Peter, but we're on chapter 2. I know many of you thought it would never happen, but we're there, okay? And we have an interesting take on this passage today. And before I start reading, I want to remind you that it began in chapter 1, verse 3, as Peter wrote, and he says to them, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So Peter, at the very beginning of this passage, in the very beginning of his discussion with the followers of Christ, the church that he's writing to, here he is stating out that it's all based upon the resurrection, which is what we're celebrating today. And as we read this passage, you've got to put it in the context of the resurrection and what Peter is talking about, because many of the things are understood in light of that. I guess I got my tie wet. It got baptized too. So we're going to be in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, and I'd like to begin reading there. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe," he quotes, "the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the promise of mercy. I thank you for the promise of giving us an identity and a purpose. And you've called us into this wonderful life with you. And I thank you, Father, for Peter's instructions, which help us understand our relationship with you and all that you want us to do within our lives. And I pray, God, that we might submit ourselves to the Scripture, that we might allow your Holy Spirit to be our guide, our leader, our director, that he'll open our eyes, that we can see the truths that you have for us, that we open our ears, that we can hear your word speak to our hearts and become your children, become your followers, and serve you. In Christ's name, amen. Now, remember, Peter is writing to kind of the church in general. He's writing to those who have followed Christ, okay? And in that context, he says, in verse 4, he says, "as you come to him." Now, a lot of times we think about somebody coming to Jesus, and they're coming to receive him. And we think about that first statement. And the way Peter has that phrased a little bit in the English, we might think that that's what he's saying. But if you go back and look in the Greek, there's a nuance in the way it's developed. I need to get my sleeves rolled down. My watch is coming apart. There's a nuance in the way this passage is written. In the sense that it communicates not an initial step of coming to somebody, not the beginning of that relationship, but it has the nuance of communicating somebody who's already in an intimate fellowship, somebody who has been coming and continues to come, Somebody who is growing in Christ, who seeks him, who spends time with him in an intimate relationship. And he says, as you come to him, as you develop this relationship with Christ, as you come to know him better, and then he pauses and he says, he's the living stone. Ah, interesting phrase, the living stone. He, Peter, if you picked up on it in verse 3 of chapter 1, he uses that idea. He talks about Christ being the living hope, right? And then also, again, in verse, where is it? Verse 22, he's talking about the living word, or 23 there. He says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. Peter has that idea of living, okay? He ties it in, living hope, living word. Now, I can kind of embrace those ideas. That makes sense to me. The living word, because it's God's breathing, God's speaking, I can kind of embrace that. Living hope, because it changes. It comes alive in every circumstance of our life. When we're searching, when we're struggling, that hope comes alive and it's right there, and I can kind of get those. But a living stone? What does that mean? What does he mean by a living stone? Okay? And I have to scratch my head. But then I go back and I think about Paul. And do you remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, what? A living sacrifice. Now there's another kind of contrary. A sacrifice by its very nature is dead, right? I mean, or dying. How is it a living sacrifice? And how are we to be a living sacrifice? It reminds me of the story of the chicken and the pig, okay? I don't know if you've heard this one, okay? But there were a chicken and a pig on the side, walking down the side of the road, and they looked over and they saw this family. And the family looked, I mean, like they had been rejected, looked like they'd lost everything, and they were obviously in need, okay? And the chicken looks over there and is kind of looking at him and says, finally he looks over to the pig and says, hey, you know what? You know, they look really, really bad off. He says, what we ought to do is we ought to give them a nice bacon and egg breakfast. And the pig looks over at the chicken. He says, well, that's fine for you. It's just an offering. But for me, it's a whole sacrifice. Yeah. Okay, it's total commitment, folks. You know what? That's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about a living sacrifice. It's what Peter's talking about here, about commitment in this, all right? He's given it all. He becomes totally committed to Christ. And as he's talking to us now, as he's identified Christ as the living stone, he interjects here. He says, that was the stone that was rejected by humans. We're going to come back to that because he addresses it a little bit later. We're going to talk about that rejection. But he says it was chosen by God. It was precious to him. So Christ, identified as the living stone, was somebody that was precious and chosen by God. And then he identifies us and says, you also are living stones. Not the cornerstones, but we're living stones. What does he mean? He says, and are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now he goes on. He begins to identify what he means by this living stone, this living cornerstone. And he says this. He identifies them here as this precious cornerstone. Now, most of you know that I have very, very limited skills when it comes to construction matters, okay? I'm okay. Give me a book. I can study the book, okay? But manual labor, I'm not too good at it, okay? I struggle. I still attempt it. My wife will tell you. Some of those attempts are pretty pitiful, but she'll tell you. The point is that years ago, we bought a house and got all the carpeting and all the stuff up, and I had to decided we were going to lay some tile down, and I had to go down to this, and it really made me appreciate what this idea of a cornerstone means, because to get started on laying tile, you had to come to a point where you had the precise location of that tile. Okay, it had to be, because everything else I found out. Once you lay that first tile, everything else in the house is going to go off of that tile. Now, I didn't have nice lines on the floor that told me a nice right angle, okay? I didn't have any lines like that on the floor. I had to figure out, and I had to line it up with the hallway here, and I had to line it up with the doorway here, and I had to figure out exactly where that tile went so that everything else would line up and be in the right spot. I'll tell you, that was the hardest part of the entire job for me. But that's exactly what the cornerstone is about. You see, when you lay that cornerstone, in the ancient days, they talked about the cornerstones, and they had a couple of purposes, but the main one was it seemed to be that it was the pivotal point of the foundation. It had to be laid first. It was the place where the building began, and everything else in that building had to find its alignment based upon that cornerstone. It was frequently the strongest point of the foundation because everything else would be built upon that first stone, the cornerstone. Now, we've changed it a little bit in time. We've also modified that, and we've made it a ceremonial cornerstone as well. But that cornerstone in the buildings that they built, in the mason-type buildings, that foundation stone was the most critical. Everything else in the building was based upon that stone. Now, what does he say about us? He says that we are the living stones, and we're being built into a building, a spiritual building. Okay? We are being built into the church, folks. We're being built by God to be his place, his temple, if you want to put it that way. And we are being built. And here's the thing that he's saying is as living stones, we come and we place ourselves upon that living cornerstone, that living stone of God, that cornerstone. And from it, we build our lives. We find our direction. We find everything about it. We line ourselves up with it. And that's where it gets difficult, folks, because we oftentimes don't want to line up with the cornerstone. You know, we want to fight about that. How many of you were here? Well, you don't need to raise your hand. But about a year ago, we were doing a studies, and we took a trip down some sermons that Lou Giglio had done. The Passion series is what he called it. And in this, he talks about how great God is, okay? And he's going on, he's talking about, he uses a golf ball, and he's talking about a golf ball being, if the earth was the size of this golf ball, he says, look at the golf ball. Do you see yourself on there? You know, find yourself on the golf ball, okay, because you got to have perspective. So he says, you know, this is the golf ball. This is the earth. He says, if this was the earth, then you know, the sun would be, you know, take so many thousands of these golf balls to fill it up, okay? You know, this earth, okay? If the earth was the size of this golf ball. And he compared us to the size. And he says that there was a point in his journey where he found out something that just shook his entire foundation about what he believed in his relationship with God. He said he found out about a star that was called, I think it was called Betelgeuse, okay? And he says in some pronunciations, Betelgeuse. And he says he preferred the term Betelgeuse. So he talked about this star. And he talked about it in comparison to our sun. Now, remember, he's just talked about the golf ball being Earth, and he's talked about how many golf balls would fit in that sun, okay? And then he talks about how many of our suns would fit in this Betelgeuse, okay? And it's thousands, okay? It dwarfs our sun and makes our whole entire solar system seem like nothing. It's puny. And he says that's not even the biggest star. He says there's a whole bunch more beyond it. But he says when he realized the immensity of who God was and how big he was, because understanding that made him confronted him with the greatness of God. And he goes, whoa! And he said he stopped talking to God for 2 months. And you're scratching your head, why would he stop talking to God? And then he went on to explain. He says the reason why was because before that time, he says, my conversations with God consisted of things like, well, God, don't you think it would be better to do it this way? God, don't you, you know, I think, God, you really meant to do this, and wouldn't it be better? And he was a counselor to God. He was trying to tell God, I know better than you, God. And he was trying to give God advice and telling God how to manage his life and everybody else's life. And he was trying to speak to God. And he says, when he realized how great God was, it put him in his place, and he realized God didn't need his advice. God didn't need him to tell him how to do stuff. That God was big enough to do it. But see, that's exactly our problem, folks. Because God's put down the cornerstone. He's put Jesus down here. And we want to come along and say, well, God, I don't quite like the way you got this aligned. I want to move it over here a little bit. And we lay ourselves down as that living cornerstone. We say, okay, God, as long as you agree with me, I'm willing to follow you. Okay? But God, don't make me change. Don't make me question my beliefs. Don't make me question the way I choose to live my life. Because I want to still be in charge. And he says, that's not the deal, folks. He says, I've called you to align yourself with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, which I've already laid down. And I think our biggest problem in our world today is that we can't accept the standard that God has laid for us, the standard that God has put in place. God has proven his abilities through the resurrection, folks. That's why Peter started with it. And he's still building upon that foundation of the resurrection. God has the power to breathe life into you, into me. God gave me life at my physical birth. He took me out of my mother's womb and he breathed his breath into me. And he gave me life. And God has the power, as illustrated and demonstrated through Jesus Christ, as he raised him from the dead, God has the power to put life back into me once this physical body ceases. He's promised it, and because he demonstrated his ability through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe that he can do it again. And he's willing to do it. But here's the deal. Are we lined up with the cornerstone? See, are we coming to God and telling him how to do it? Or are we wanting to submit ourselves and change our lives to what God's calling us to do? I think one of the problems today, as you may have picked up in the news, is not just Easter Sunday, but there are some who are selling it as trans something Sunday, okay? And they're celebrating it and saying that this is what it's really about. In fact, if you haven't heard, it's been declared by the White House to be Trans Visibility Day, okay, or whatever that it is, okay? Now, the thing is the world is constantly pushing against this standard that God has laid down. The world is always pushing against it. And this is what the Bible is talking about right here when he goes on and he says, the stone the builders rejected, first of all, it's been this cornerstone, the one that God chose to be the strongest bit part of the building, to be the place, the direction, the thing that provides direction, the thing that provides clarity for the building. He says God chose that one. And he says, in the stone that causes people to stumble. It's the stone that causes people to stumble. And there are people all through our society today that are stumbling over that stone. Jesus Christ says, this is what God wants in your life. And we say, no, God, we want to be in charge. We want to determine our sexuality. We want to live our life under these circumstances. We want to choose the way we want to be. You know, we'll give you leftovers or something. And they stumble over the cornerstone. They stumble over what God has designed. They stumble constantly. And you remember, this whole concept of the resurrection becomes a stumbling block for many. Do you remember what happened with the Athenians? Paul had gone to Athens in Greece in Acts chapter 17. You can look it up and read the story. Paul delivered a great sermon on Mars Hill. And he spoke to them where they had always all these philosophical discussions. And Paul, as he came to the end of it, he declared that Christ had been raised by the dead. And as soon as they heard that, the resurrection story, they scoffed at him. And many people refused to listen anymore because of the resurrection Some people simply cannot accept that God has the power to provide life again. And like I said before, he had power to give me life at my birth, my physical birth. He certainly, because he is God, has the power to breathe life into me again. Again, later, Paul is standing before Felix and Agrippa. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 26, there he's preaching again. He's talking to them. He's giving the defense and explaining why he was arrested. And he says it was because of the resurrection. And he talks about that, his belief in the resurrection. And Felix stops him in the middle of his discussion as he's making his presentation to Agrippa. And Felix stops and says, no. He says, Paul, you're mad. You believe in the resurrection? You believe that's crazy, Paul. When we're dead, we're dead. And there are people today that still believe that God does not have the power to raise the dead. And Felix denied it. And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost convinced me. You almost convinced me. Wow. Folks, this is the stumbling block that we face today. And here's the thing. It goes back to, back when I was a kid, I've told you about it before, I had a Bible, and I got to thinking, I go, I need to really think about what's really true and what's really important. What can I not deny? Because I was taking philosophy in college, okay? You know what philosophy's about? It's about denying what's real, okay? You know, at least that's the way I understood it at that point. It's a little more than that, but I was taking that course. And they were questioning, so I got to thinking, I go, well, what do I know that it's absolute, that's certain, that I cannot doubt? And so I took my Bible, and I was going to write down a list of all these things. And I started, and I numbered it. Number one, he is Lord. I closed my Bible, and I said, I don't need anything else. I don't need a number two. Because if he is Lord, it doesn't matter what else. As Lord, he can do what he wants. He can choose what he wants. He can choose the life that he wants me to live. He has the right to tell me how to live because he is Lord. Not only that, but he has power. He has the power to create all that we see, all that is around us. He has the power to set suns and moons and planets in place. He has the power to breathe from his mouth these gigantic stars that are bigger than our entire solar system. He has that power. And if he can create those things, he can give life to whom he chooses. He is Lord. He goes on in that passage because he doesn't stop with just those pronouncements. He gets to the end, and this is the part I love. And he says they stumble because they disobey the message. In other words, they're not willing to line up with the cornerstone. They're not willing to live the life he's chosen. He says, which is also what they were destined for. But look at verse 9. It says, but you, and he's speaking to you individually now. And don't forget, God chooses each of us. Now, I'm not here to talk to you about predestination and all that, the ramifications. That, to me, I'm glad he's God and I'm not, you know, because I can't figure stuff like that out. All right? But here's what strikes me. Is that God, Henry Blackaby says that God pursues a continuing love relationship with each of us. He pursues us. He has chosen us and he pursues us so that we can experience that love relationship. And the simple fact that you're here today means to me that God has chosen you. Doesn't mean you can't reject it, but just like many people rejected that cornerstone and stumbled over it. But God has chosen you. God has said, I have a purpose for you. I have a reason for you to be here. I have a life to give to you. I want you to experience my resurrection power. And he goes on, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You have this in relationship with me. Understand, the priest had a couple of functions. The first was to develop that relationship with God and to know God intimately himself. And each of you are called into that intimate relationship. Remember, Paul or Peter started with, as you are coming to God in this continual intimate relationship. You've been called to be a priesthood, to know God intimately. And you know him intimately for a major purpose, because you are to represent him to the people around you. You come to God as a priest to know him, and then as a priest to reveal him to others. Doesn't mean you tell them what to do, but you reflect God's character. You reflect God's love. You reflect God's grace out of your own life, what you've experienced, and you present that to others. You are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. God's special possession. Remember what he told you back in chapter 1. He says, you've been bought with a price. You've been bought not with silver and gold, which perish, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God gave his precious possession to gain you as his possession. Okay? And he goes on as he says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. And then listen what he says. Oh, this is so. Once you were not a people. You were wandering. You were lost. You were scattered. You had no home. You had no direction. You were without a country, a nation. You were without a reason. Once you were not a people. But now, as you've been chosen, paid for, bought as a precious possession, as you've received Christ in your life and you've grown in that intimate relationship with him, now, he says, you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. That's the resurrection, folks. Okay? That is what this is about. Because of the resurrection, we can have that relationship with God. Because of the resurrection, we can know God in an intimate and personal way. Because of the resurrection, we can experience God's mercy in our lives. Now, you may be here today and witnessing this baptism and thinking about your life. You may even have said yes to Christ in the past, but you've looked at your life and you realize, I'm still trying to run it. I'm not lined up with the cornerstone. I haven't put myself in submission to him. I'm 6 feet over. I'm off the building. Maybe I need to get back. Maybe I need to understand what my perspectives are. And I need to line myself up with Christ today. Maybe you've been stumbling over that cornerstone. And you have failed to realize and embrace Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave. You never really thought about it before. But as he died upon that cross, he shed his blood for you to have a relationship with him. And maybe you need to say, I need to investigate that relationship. I want to say yes, I want to follow Christ today. And if that's the case, I want to invite you today to come and say yes to him. Maybe you just need to join with this church. You know, one of the things that happens when you're baptized is you become a member of the church. And Dave and LaDonna have both said they want to be members here. Maybe you need to come and make that as a decision. You want to be on mission with God here today. We're going to bow our heads, close your eyes, and we're not going to take long. Our time's up. So I'm not going to wait long. So if you're going to make a decision, you need to do it now. And in the quietness of this moment, you talk to God. And you ask him, God, is there a commitment I need to make? Is this something I need to change in my life? Is this where you would have me be as a member and participate in this fellowship to serve you? Maybe You just need to say, yes, I want to follow you. And if that's your decision today, I'd like you to come forward to share that experience and we can celebrate with you. Maybe you've been struggling with it for a while and you've been wondering, am I really a Christian? You can settle that today. You can settle it. You can settle your eternity. You can know that you're going to experience the resurrection with Christ. You can know that today. You don't have to wonder. It's simple. We pray and you say yes to Jesus and you give testimony of your decision. Are you willing to do that today? Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters now as they bow their heads, as they close their eyes. I pray, God, that you might speak to them. Help each of them now, God, to know your presence in their life. And if they have questions, then, God, I pray that they might just embrace you now. Say yes to whatever it is that you may be calling for them. And I pray, God, that they might experience being one of your chosen, one of your select people to be on your team. Don't delay. Now's the time to come. Father, thank you for meeting with us today. We ask that as we go from this place that you might receive all the glory and the praise and our celebration of what you've done. In Christ's name, amen. We got one.
Here, O death, is your victory. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That thanks be to Jesus, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.